The Reverend Bob Hughes, a veteran missionary to the Philippine Islands, served as a representative of the churches of the Baptist Bible Fellowship International for over 21 years. And after an extended battle with the dread disease of cancer, Brother Hughes left this scene of action on August 21, 1976, at 5:30 p.m. to report in to our Commander-in-Chief for further assignment. His passing was accomplished in Dallas, Texas. It was his desire that as in his life, so also in his death, that Christ should be magnified. These wishes were certainly granted to him, as on Tuesday, August 24th, a memorial service was conducted in the field house of the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Over 3,000 were in attendance upon this victory celebration, and when the challenge was given for those to pick up the mantle of this fallen missionary, 100 young adults responded to the invitation to give their lives in missionary service. And then on August the 26th, formal services were conducted in his home church in Center, Texas, the Central Baptist Church. And here, 4 adults responded to the invitation and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. His body was then laid to rest there in his hometown. It was our privilege to have Brother Bob Hughes in our pulpit here at the Cielo Vista Park Baptist Church of El Paso, Texas, on his last Sunday morning to preach upon this earth. And I, John Morgan, pastor of the Cielo Vista Park Baptist Church, am happy to share with you this recording of Brother Bob's last Sunday morning message. It is entitled, "Carest Thou Not That We Perish?"
Pray for us along this line. We're excited about it. This is something that I've never been so excited about any one thing as I have the Bible Project. And when I come to your church and see your response, I know that this is going to catch fire and other people are going to want to become involved. This morning I want to talk to you from a verse of Scripture found over in the book of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus had been preaching the whole day long. The disciples had been with him. They had experienced his miracles. They had seen him do great and wonderful works. Now he says, let's get on a boat and go to the other side. Now every time I read about the Lord Jesus in the Bible, he's always concerned about somebody on the other side. Either the next city, the next town, or on the other side of the lake, there's somebody over there that needs to hear the good news of salvation. And so Jesus is always concerned about, let's go to the other side. Now, he put his disciples there on this little boat. They started across, and there came up a big storm. And now, here is the portion of Scripture that I want to read, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, the Lord Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The portion of Scripture that I want to call your attention to was the questions that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus there in the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? As I read this portion of Scripture, I thought, why should those words be coming from the lips of a believer? Of all people, it's hard to understand why a child of God would ever even insinuate that God doesn't care. that God doesn't understand our situation, that God is not concerned about our situation. Now, if these words should come from the lips of those who have never heard, I could understand if I could hear the cry of those out there in the islands today saying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I could fully understand that needed a storm. God. Now, I find out that just down a little bit later, in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, here's what he prayed in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, if I had been the Lord, I would have probably answered his prayer. I mean, a fellow that could be so ungrateful to God and wallowing in his self-pity, feeling sorry for himself and being so self-centered. No one illustrates this like Jonah. He's been called the AWOL prophet. He's been called the prophet in reverse. He's been called the missionary going the wrong way. He's been called a lot of things, and all of them are true about him. But I never read about Jonah ever smiling in all of the book of the Bible except one time. He was never a happy man, though God blessed him in such a wonderful way. He didn't rejoice when God called him to preach. "My, I was so glad when I knew that God wanted me to preach. I was happy about it. And I've been happy about it ever since that God allowed me to preach." Jonah wasn't happy. When God called him to be a missionary, he wasn't happy. When God delivered him from the belly of the fish, he wasn't happy. When God saved the whole city, and no missionary, no pastor, no evangelist, before or since, has ever experienced a whole city getting saved. And Jonah had a whole city get saved. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was mad. He was angry. The only time that Jonah ever smiled is when he had his gourd. The only time that you read about Jonah in the Bible smiling is, read it here. This is what the Bible says in verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd, that it made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." The only time in the Bible that he ever got happy is when he had it. Now the gourd was a little vine that grew up over his head to keep him from being hot under the tropical sun. And so here was he under the grapevine, sitting there watching the people of Nineveh, saying, 39 more days and I hope God kills them. I mean, he was rejoicing that now he could sit up there, wait for the judgment to fall on the people. And he was very angry. Now, listen, I realize that the reason that people get depressed and get discouraged and think that God doesn't care for them and they cry out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" There's a couple of reasons. The depression is only the symptom, not the problem. A lot of people come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Hughes, I'm so depressed, I'm so discouraged." I say, "Who are you angry with?" "I'm not angry with anybody." Really, I mean, you'd be surprised how people reveal themselves just by the tone of their voice. "I'm not angry." And you know, I begin to let them identify who they're angry with. And this was the problem with Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry with God. He was angry with God that God would spare these people when he wanted God to kill them. What kind of individual is this? Well, we don't say it with our words, but by our action, we're the same kind of people. We get so wrapped up in our little gourd vines that we could be called gourd vine Christians as a good description of most of us. That as long as we have our little protection over our head and we have the comforts of life, don't touch us. Don't disturb my Sunday afternoon on the worldwide sports. I just have Sunday off. Don't expect me to go out on visitation on Sunday afternoon and invite people to church. That's the reason we don't have very many people saved on Sunday night. We've got our little gourd vines. And don't touch them. Man, let the preacher touch them, and you talking about being angry, I'll just not come back to church anymore. You'll not preach to me that way. People get mad. But you know what it is? It's self-pity. feeling sorry for ourselves. We today have been wrapped up in our self-pity to the place like Jonah that we are miserable. And Jonah was a miserable Christian. And he prayed out, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Jonah, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went on the east side of the city. There he watched the people to see if they would die or not. And then the Lord made the gourd to come up over the head of Jonah. And I believe today that if we could just get these gourd vines from being our God, our number one, being so wrapped up in ourselves, being so self-centered in America today, that we could preach the gospel around the world. We could reach our city with the gospel. We could fill up these buildings and go out and build a bigger auditorium and fill it up if we could just get people to spend a little while on the telephone this afternoon inviting their neighbors, going out on visitation, inviting people. We could fill up our buildings and win souls to Jesus Christ. Jonah was so wrapped up that the Lord says, now Jonah, he said, he sent a little worm to eat the gourd vine. The gourd vine fell down. Now, the only time Jonah was ever happy, the only time he ever smiled, is when he had his gourd vine. But now the Lord knew the problem. And the Lord let the gourd vine eat the problem. And so it fell down, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared to beat him at east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Again, Jonah wanted to die. But God does not always answer our prayers. And the Lord said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jonah was a typical Baptist. He would rather die than to admit he was wrong. I mean, he would just hold on to himself. He wasn't going to let go of his gourd vine. I'm not going to give it up. But what would happen suddenly this morning if we would make our surrenders to God and say, oh God, I've been holding on to this thing and I would not let go. And a lot of people have gourd vines in their life of self-pity, holding on to things, letting little things, little offenses, little hurts along the way destroy us from effective Christian service. God spoke to Jonah in these hours and tried to point out his real problem. Lady came to me one Sunday morning a few months ago. Her husband was the head usher in the church. She had a marital problem. I don't know if y'all have marital problems in the U.S. or not, but we do out there. We have several. But she said, you know, Pastor, she said, I'm going to leave Ben. I'm going to leave him. I just found out today that he had an affair with another woman 5 years ago. I started to say to her, you ought to be thankful it wasn't 5 days ago. But it had been 5 years ago. And I just found it out. I'm going to leave him. I said, well, Mrs., I said, wouldn't it be good if you'd just come over to the house, you and your husband, and let me talk to you before you do? So Monday morning, they came to the office and sat there, and boy, she was letting in on him. She said, I've been true to you, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and boy, she let him in. He's just sitting over there with his head down. He knew that he was guilty. He said, I've already confessed my sin, and God's forgiven me, but I was afraid to tell my wife because I was afraid she'd kill me. I mean, he realized he had one. She was jealous. She was the type that, man, she'd never forgive him. I mean, she wouldn't even be that type that said, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. I mean, she wouldn't even go that far. But she sat there, and I looked at her after a little while, and I said, Mrs., I said, the way I see the situation, you're far worse off than your husband. I said, in God's sight, your unforgiveness and your grudges and your hurt and your feelings there of resentment is so strong that your marriage can never work out. And I said, until you can come to the place of you recognize that you're filled with self-pity, and until you can recognize that this thing has happened to you, that God has allowed it, and thank God for it, you'll never get the victory in your life. She said, I can't thank God for that happening to my husband. I said, why don't you go on home, and if you'll hurt a little bit more, then you come back and talk to me. She got up, she started to the door and opened the door. She turned around and broke down. She said, Pastor, I hurt a lot now already. She said, is it all right if I come back and we pray? And she came back and she bowed her head and she asked God to forgive her for her self-pity. And she got on her knees and somehow in her heart she thanked God for the experience that had brought on the self-pity. And the day that we got on the plane to come home, she was out at the airport, and she and her husband were standing there, and she grabbed my hand, and she said, oh, thank you, Pastor, for pointing out my real problem.
She said, I thought it was my husband, but I realized it was me. And she said, you know, since that day, our marriage has been reconciled and we've been happier than we've ever been in our life. And you know, I feel that there are a lot of people here today that are allowing themselves to hold a resentment, a hurt, an unforgiveness, an offense in their heart. And by holding those things in our heart, we go on hurt and miserable with anger, resentment, hostility, and self-pity. And you know, you're worse off than the person who has done it to you. You're worse off than the people who have hurt you. God sent something my way last September the 9th. I was laying there coming out from under the anesthesia from an operation. I didn't realize what was going on until the phone rang. And the mayor of Cebu City was on the line and said, Reverend Hughes, I just heard the bad news. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'll never forget that hour when I looked up and Helen said, honey, they've just operated on you and they found out that you have cancer in your lower colon and it's eaten through the walls of your intestines and spread into the lymph system. There's nothing else that our doctors here can do but sew you up, and we're going to go back to the States as soon as we can. Those words that came to my ears at that hour, I never dreamed that I would hear. 43 years of age, enjoying my work as I'd never enjoyed my work. Then to hear those dreaded words, you have cancer. I looked up to God and I began to say, oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me? I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to be true. I've tried to be able to do your will and hear. Why did you do this? I began to cry out like the disciples in that hour of storm. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that I'm here in the Philippines and I'm laying in this hospital bed dying? Don't you care? And it seemed like the heavens were as brass. The clouds would not give any sunshine into my room. And I could not get any feeling of hope in my heart. Everything was dark. Everything was bleak. The goals that I had set for my life and my ministry had come to a close. I wondered what would happen to my wife and my two daughters, my people. What would happen to our mission work? I wondered why God would allow this to happen to me. And in the midst of my discouragement, when I felt like that everything had come to an end for my life, God sent a little angel of mercy to my room in the form of a little Filipino doctor, a member of our church, a lady doctor. And she said, Pastor, she said, you know, we were so discouraged when we heard the news, and we wondered why God would let this happen to our missionary when we need him so badly. Then I remembered the verse that you taught us one day in your yard. And then she quoted into my ears that verse in Thessalonians where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And God used that little angel of mercy to bring that verse from heaven into my heart. And my Lord said, son, you're going to have to practice what you've been preaching to others. For this is the verse that I've used with hundreds of people across the desk in counseling with them. But now I found myself on the other side of the desk, having to practice what I have been telling others. But in that dark hour, when it seems like that there was no hope, I looked up to my God and I said, Lord, I still don't understand it. But I want to thank you for the cancer that you've sent my way. And folks, I can honestly say that God gave me a victory in my heart over that cancer. And though that was last September the 9th, I'm standing here today, and I don't know the future. My doctors in Houston told me that I have a 30% chance of living 6 months to 2 years. They don't give me any hope. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Those people are precious in my sight. John, this thing didn't cost anything. But these people cost me my son's blood. Jonah, this thing is only for time. It comes up in a night. It perishes in a night. That gold bond that you have, it won't last, folks. But when you put money in these Bibles, it will win people to Jesus Christ and you'll meet your dividends in heaven. You put your money in stocks and bonds and you get ulcers. You put it in the bank and you lose money. But you put it in the work of God, and it brings dividends down here and up yonder. And when you meet God in heaven, you won't have to look at a little old gourd vine that's perished and withered and eaten by worms. But you can look at the souls that have been saved by the grace of God and rejoice throughout eternity because you've sent it on ahead where nothing will happen to it. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But then I close this morning with a heavy heart for those who are here today, that if the doctor would come to you tomorrow and tell you that you have cancer, what would your reaction be? As you face death, like I've had to talk to so many recently, as I have been around this kind of people, and they're so hopeless, they're so helpless, they're so destitute. I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful that I have thousands of people praying for me. All over the world, people are praying for Bob Hughes. But there are so many that I talk to daily that have nobody to pray for them. They're dying. They're dying with nobody to pray for them. And I've had the joy of bowing my head and taking their dying hands and leading them to Jesus Christ. You may not die from that deadly disease. You may get it in a car wreck, from a heart attack. You may get it from old age. But it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We're all going to face day. We all live a day at a time. But I wonder today, if you should die, do you know for sure where you're going? I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I'll tell you, there's only one promotion from down here, and that's up. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Like I told last night, the little girl, she's walking through the cemetery one night, and a man stopped her and says, "So Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary for your sins." Then if you're here today and you're a Christian already, but oh, you're miserable, don't go home miserable today, but come this morning and confess the self-pity. Get it out of your heart and thank God for the thing that has happened in your life. And I'll guarantee you, you'll walk out of this building a rejoicing Christian. Young man walked up to me the other day and put his arms around me and said, "Brother Hughes, thank you for that message. Thank you for that message." He said, "You know, I've been so bitter and I've been so hurt, and I've wondered why God took my leg."